Well, I'm glad you came out on a Sunday night, and I'm excited. I believe God's got something good for you. And well, come up, baby, because say something, babe.
Yes, as Jason was winding up a few minutes ago, he said, it's not a time to be quiet. As blind Bartimaeus, he got louder and he got louder. Tonight is not a night. This weekend is not a night to be complacent. Be expectant. You are to expect. If you don't expect anything, you can't get anything. When you want something, what do? When you ask for something, you put your hand out for it because you're expecting to receive. Open your hands. Open your heart. Expect to receive. Just to emphasize, to reiterate, to recap, just in case you don't see it, this weekend, miracles have been happening. The miraculous has been happening because I'm going to tell you what's been happening. Dreams have been being birthed and visions have been being launched. You need to wake up and realize what is happening and what He has brought. The anointing that is present here this weekend for each and every one of you, whoever you are and wherever you are in life. I don't care if you've never preached a sermon. I don't care if you've never went and laid hands on anyone. Start doing it now. Whatever He's leading you to do, you are not disqualified just because you have not done it before. That is the enemy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Rise up, man of God. Rise up, woman of God. And let Him flow. Let Him loose. The worst thing that can happen is somebody insults you. And that's the greatest compliment in the kingdom.
And get ready, because it's going to happen.
And you cannot mess up. You stumble, you mess up. We mess up every day. You stumble, you mess up, you get right back up. You are not your mistakes. I use this analogy all the time. The Lord gave this to me. It's so profound, it'll never leave me. He showed me one day about learning and growing up in the kingdom. He used the analogy of a little baby and the baby's parents. A little toddler learning to walk. Who's got children in here? Who's got children? All right. So most of us understand this. We take the baby. The baby's learning how to walk about 8 months, 10 months, a year, somewhere in there, depending on how advanced they are. When they start learning to walk, the parents, this vision the Lord showed me, the parents are in the living room on the floor, and dad's on one side and mom's on the other. And the baby, one parent holds the baby up and they put their arms out and the baby begins to teeter in between the arms all the way to the other parent. And the other parent the whole time saying, come on, come on, come on. Well, here the baby goes, he's teetering in between parents and the parents are so excited, but the baby falls. He just falls down. Then the vision went, dad stood up, grabbed the baby, took him and put him out on the front porch and said, when you can open the door, you can come back in the house. Would any father or mother ever do that to their baby? No. They're so thrilled that they were trying to walk. They're so thrilled. And what'd they do? They put their arms under the baby and picked that baby right back up and said, go, come on. They weren't upset with the baby. They weren't disappointed. They couldn't have been more overjoyed. And proud, that's exactly the way He is with you. In everything you do for Him and to Him. From talking to Him, to stepping out and obeying Him and things He's asking you to do. We've got to change our perspective that He has of us and what this walk is like and what it's about. So you start where you are with what you have and what you know and go forward. And you will learn the rest along the way. But there is an anointing here tonight. There is an anointing to breathe on those dreams. Just like the Lord Himself showed up in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, to Abraham and Sarah. He showed up Himself to declare and give life again to that dream of Isaac. Because it was so buried and there was so much despair setting on it. He showed up Himself. That shows you the importance of the dream that's in your heart and what you're carrying. He showed up Himself to breathe life into that again. But for you to carry it and birth it, you've got to apply your faith to it. And as Sarah did, she stood up and found Him faithful and brought Isaac forth. And the fruit of Isaac lives to this day. and will live throughout eternity. That's how important everything, every one of you carries. That's how important it is. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So are we ready?
Yes.
Are we expectant?
Yes.
We're going to receive everything He has for us tonight. Amen.
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 All of it.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You so hungry for what men cannot give us. We're tired of creeds and doctrines that originate from men, but we desire Your pure, undefiled access into Your best. So come, Holy Spirit. We welcome the person of the Holy Spirit in this place tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit of the living God is doing, not only in our Jerusalem, which is Dayton, but in our Judea and Samaria, which is the United States of America, and the nations of the earth, which is the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are ever so careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Recapping, and I'm going to be very, very quick about reviewing. Friday night, we talked about Psalm 73, where the psalmist said, I nearly stumbled, I nearly slipped, and for the sake of time, I'm paraphrasing. He says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked man, I nearly backslid and went back into the world. The ungodly seem to get richer and richer and richer, and the poor are getting poorer and poorer and poorer. Pride covers their mouth as a necklace, and violence covers them, and they mock God, and relatives make fun of you because you're always in the house of the Lord, and what are you giving them that money for? And it looks like all of your unsaved friends are getting all the promotions and the nice cars and the nice houses and the best education for their kids, and you're trying to live right and do right and raise your kids correctly with the godly influence in the house and giving in the offerings and fasting and praying, and it looks like at times we're barely making it. You go on to read that psalm, and the psalmist says, halfway down, he says, when I tried how to think about this, it was just too hard for me to comprehend. I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Until he says, verse 16, until I went into the sanctuary of my Lord, then I understood their end. That He sets them in slippery places. That if they don't receive Jesus, the end is going to be an eternity without Him. That's why we cannot be confined to the four walls of the church. Listen, Pastor Jim will be the first one to tell you, the pulpit ministry is probably 3% of his ministry. The Sunday morning and the Wednesday night, actually up here, what you see us doing on the streets of Tulsa and preaching around the world. And listen, the pulpit is just about 3 to 5%. 3 to 5%. Psalmist said, I nearly stumbled and slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked man. I just don't get it, God. Until I went into the sanctuary, and now I understand their end. That if they don't get Christ, they're finished. He is the only way to salvation. Then we went to Luke chapter 3. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, most powerful man of his day. Pontius Pilate being governor, Herod being tetrarch, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All these people that had power in the natural. They were the most influential people of their day in the natural. And then Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, and everybody, 8 months to get a counseling session with them. Wanted to eat at their house. Wanted to be seen on TBN and CBN and Fox News and CNN and the BBC. Wanted to be at the house and in the high priest and to be known of the elite. They wanted to go to the Hillsong Conference. They wanted to go to a Benny Hinn crusade. They wanted to meet Darlene Check and all the who's who in the ministry. But you keep reading on down, the Bible says, but the word of the Lord came to John. The word of the Lord for our generation is not coming to the White House. It's not coming to the UN, the United Nations. It's not coming to the European Union. It's coming to a group of individuals, both men and women, who have been on the backside of the desert. Not literally on the backside of the desert, but they've been sucking some carpet. They've been on their face. They've been doing what God has told them to do, quietly, not expecting anything in the sense of they're not worried about the admiration of men. All they worry about is obeying the Lord. That's their heart. And very soon, Jesus is going to tiptoe into a whole bunch of people's lives. And He's going to whisper in their ear, come up higher. And when He does that, the Bible said, you will have glory in the presence of those who you take meat with, or those who know you best. Why? Because the Word of the Lord came to somebody that had been doing what God had called him to do. And why is it so important? I went to Psalms 126 to get a dream. It says when Israel was brought back from their captivity, they began to dream again. And I began to start talking about dreams and visions. That we as people of God need to begin to start dreaming again. Friday night, a lot of people stood up. They had lost their dreamer. They had stopped dreaming about the dreams that God had spoken in their heart the day they got saved. Or the day they got married, about starting a business and to supply the provision for the vision. We're believing that they were going to go on a missions trip, or we're going to preach in this country, or we're going to be able to go to Israel and see where Jesus walked, or start that business and see their kids off dope and see their family saved. All these dreams and visions that you had in your heart begin to go dormant over the years. That's why Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God inside of you by the laying on of hands. Why? Timothy started to come under the spirit of fear. He said, God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So he said, get up, Timothy. And I told the church on Friday night, get up and start dreaming again. Take a walk by yourself. Look up to the stars like Abraham did. Look at yourself in the mirror. Begin to start prophesying to yourself. Begin to start speaking dreams and visions into yourself. Stir up the gift of God that's on the inside of you. A lot of the church stood up. And then on Saturday night, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there's going to come a day, capital D, that all of your works are going to be tested by fire. That's why it's so important for you to get a dream and a vision. Have a vision from God. Because what you do now is directly correlated to where you're going to spend eternity. Not actually where you're going to spend eternity, but how you're going to spend eternity. That your works will be tested by fire, Mrs. Housewife, Grandpa, Grandma, Mighty Apostle, Mr. Businessman, Doctor, Lawyer, Dentist, whoever you are, whatever sphere of influence God has called you to. Well, Jason, I just don't have a vision. Well, we talked about that this morning. I gave you 5 steps, and then the Lord, by revelation, gave me another one, 6 steps, on how to just get a simple vision, a practical stepping stone for you to find out what God wants you to do in your life. Because I found out all over the world, most Christians don't have a vision. They think working 9 to 5 and renting a video, having a house and a nice car is a vision. No, that's a byproduct of the vision. Nothing wrong with a nice car. You know what God told me? He said, Jason, I don't care if you drive a Porsche or if you take the bus. He says, I don't mind if you live in a $10 million home or if you rent an apartment. He said, you just can't walk over the poor to get that stuff. You can't manipulate people to get that stuff. I don't mind. Wealth is not a sin, people. Man, God tells people in the Bible, He says, man, you guys, I'm paraphrasing, you guys got money? Hey, don't forget the guy that don't have none. Be liberal with your cash. You know what? You can have $10 million, but you know what's even better than having $10 million? The ability to give it away. That's why Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. Hey, I love getting good gifts. My wife just got me some nice cologne. I'm a fragrance freak. Okay? She got me some nice cologne. But you know what's even better than me receiving the cologne? Watching her face as she gives it to me. Because it truly is a miracle. It truly is better to give than to receive. Do you know after we get done doing an outreach like that, your body is exhausted. My body is exhausted. My brain is tired. My flesh just wants to go eat and then go to sleep. But you know what? Tara and I, even though we have challenges and setbacks and all that, when we lay our head on our pillow at night after we've done what God's told us to do, there's nothing better. To lay your head at the end of the night and say, you know what, God? I obeyed you. I did everything you told me to do with the resources that were available, the best that I knew how. And nothing's better than to hear Him say, thanks, son. That a boy. Only twice this has happened. Only twice. And actually, it's been both times we're on the streets of Los Angeles. I would be out before we moved to Tulsa. I'd be out there feeding people. And I'd just be watching everybody eat, you know, getting food and everything. And line. And all of a sudden, I felt on my shoulder a hand. And I felt it so much, I went like this. And there was no one there. And at that moment in time, I just would stop and look up. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that my father not Jesus and not the Holy Spirit, though they're one, my Father, the first person in the Godhead, was looking down from the throne room of grace saying, thanks, son. Keep doing what you're doing. Ain't nothing better, people. There ain't nothing better. And I smoked a lot of dope and did a lot of drugs. There ain't no high like the Most High. I'll tell you. Amen. There ain't no high like the Most High. Amen. It's the truth. And then this morning I gave you those 6 steps on how to get a vision. Amen. And why do you need a vision? We're going to talk about that tonight. Amen. You ready for God's Word? We're going to talk about fruit. Amen. Chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is speaking. It's in red. He says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Let me just say it like this. Every branch that does not have a vision, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, oh, this stinks, He prunes. You ever seen a rose bush after you've pruned it? It don't look too happy. It don't look too jolly. It's bleeding. Sap is coming out of the sides. It looks like it's just a skeleton. It looks like it's going to die. It looks like, no, it's actually getting ready to produce more fruit. But when you go produce fruit, guess what? He's going to prune you. He says, every tree, a branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Who's the vine? Jesus. Who's the branches? You and me. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now here, look at this. Verse 5, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Amazing. Talked about that earlier. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. How is my Father glorified? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my what? Joy of the Lord, which is your strength, may remain in you, and that your joy may be empty. Full. Full. So guess what? When you're bearing fruit, your joy is full. Your joy is full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have also loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What we're going to preach, I'm preaching on tonight, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Then I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. Now I read most of chapter 15 because I wanted you to get the context. You abide in him and he abides in you, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done for you. I've heard preachers say, ask what you will and it'll be done for you. No, that's what he said, but that's not what it means. He says, if my word abides in you and you abide in my word, then you can ask what you will and it'll be done for you. So basically, all of John chapter 15 is basically talking about a purging process, which stinketh. Come on, you know what it's like when God's dealing with you about things in your life. You know, we call them pet devils. Ooh, and we pet them because we like them. We like them. We like them. And we don't want to get rid of them because we love them. None of you, you're all the holy bunch, aren't you? Just the holy bunch. Yes. Of course, he's talking about a pruning process. Why? Because when you get a vision from God and you start bearing fruit, guess what? He starts pruning you. Why? So that you can bear more fruit. Hebrews says it this way. He brings correction in your life. Why? Because whom the Father corrects, he loves. What father does not correct his son? Even Proverbs says, a little guy, a little son without correction brings heartache to mom and dad. Amen? Amen. So I said that's the context of what he was talking about. Well, we're going to focus on verse 16. The Bible says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now think about that statement right there. You did not choose God, He chose you. Now, I don't know about you, when I first got saved and they told me I was called to preach and they said, "God has called you and God has chosen you," I said, "You're smoking crack." I said, "There's no way that He would have chose this unholy vessel to preach a holy word, because purity and innocence and holiness was a foreign concept to my brain." See, you didn't choose Him, He chose you. So ladies, when you get up in the morning tomorrow morning, and guess what? The hair's going this way, you've got no makeup on at all, and you're looking the way that you do, without all of that shellac and all of that paint on you, guess what? I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to say, "He chose me." Why? He chose you irregular of what you look like, what your social status is, what your bank account says, who your grandparents were, what degree you have, what house you live in, or what car. He still chose you. And you men, when you get up and you've got dragon breath in the morning that'll kill a cow, and you look at your gut and it's not the six-pack anymore that you used to have when you were a young bucker, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to say, "He chose me." Why? He chose you irrelevant of you. He loves you and wants to choose you and did choose you. Irregardless of what job you have, what theologian degree you got. Listen, you ain't ever going to see a doctor in front of my name. Unless I went to school to become a doctor. I don't want the doctor, the PhD, the hermeneutical, theological, all of that junk. Just call me Jason, and I'll be happy. I'm not really into the titles. Yes, I walk in the office of an evangelist. Yes, I am moving into the apostolic. But guess what? If you've got to put that title in front of your name, you're probably not one. Okay? Well, Paul the Apostle did. Yeah, he was birthing the foundation of the early church. Whole different story. Whole different story. It doesn't bother me if you put apostle or evangelist in front of your name, but for me, just call me Jason. I'm totally cool with that. Like I said on Friday night, you kiss my ring, I'm going to hit you. Don't kiss my ring. See, you didn't choose him, he chose you. Think about that statement. See, because when we think about that statement, "He chose me," immediately we begin to look at all of the insecurities, the shortcomings, and the character defects in our life that would stop us from fulfilling the vision or the dream that God has placed in our heart. Listen, don't excommunicate yourself from something that God has included you in. It's called the family of God. You are the body of Christ. We've got toes in here. We've got tongues in here. We've got elbows. We've got fingers. We've got feet. We've got thighs. We've got hands. We've got four. We've got the whole nine yards in here. Okay? Some of you are joints and this and that and this and that. Listen, don't excommunicate yourself from the body. Because I don't care what you say. Listen, I was walking. I remember when I was in Bible school, I was so excited. It was one of the greatest days of my life. I was walking, got up at 3 in the morning to go to the bathroom. You ever had that happen to you? Nothing's worse. You hold it as long as you can because you don't want to get out of that warm bed. And you toss and turn and toss and turn, and finally you go, "The heck with this, I got to go to the bathroom." So you get up and you walk in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden you hit the corner of your little toe at 3 in the morning. Oh my gosh, when I was on my second year in Bible school, and I went, "Oh, ow, ow, ow." And then I started laughing, and then I started rejoicing. You know why? Because the only thing that came out of my mouth was "ow." Before I was saved, that's not the only thing that would have come out of my mouth. But I knew God was changing my heart. But even when I hit that little toe, my whole body went into convulsion, and I almost wet the floor right there. I was in so much pain. So when one part of the body is hurting, all of the body is hurting. Christianity is the only one that shoot their wounded. The only one that shoot their wounded. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Think about that statement. And I don't care what you did last night, he chose you. And then what does the Bible say? He takes it a step further, and then he said, he appointed you. Now, let's just talk about appointmentship, okay? Now, unfortunately, I'd like to talk about this administration, but many of the people that he appointed didn't pay their taxes, so they couldn't be appointed into the positions that they were going to be appointed in. So I'm going to talk about the last administration because there's a lady on there that I like so much. Her name is Condoleezza Rice. I'm praying she runs for president one day. I will vote for her and campaign for her. But when Bush got into office, or even when Obama got into office, or when Pastor comes and takes it, guess what? He looks, okay, I need the Department of Education, the Department of Ministry, the Department of Agriculture, Department of Education, the Department of Transportation, and he looks for the best who has ever qualified for those individual places or departments or ministries in the governmental steps or in the church, wherever it is, and then they begin to appoint what? Only the best. They appoint only the best. Not only did he chose us, but then he appointed us and he only appoints the best. Well, Brother Jason, I don't feel like the best. Your feelings are irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the way that you feel or the way that you look or what your bank account says or your social status or the color of your skin. He still appointed you. You really get that into that crazy brain of yours. And it goes from the Logos to the Rhema. And you really, man, all of a sudden, you will pick your hands up and you'll have a glide in your stride and a skip in your step. And all of a sudden, not a haughtiness or an arrogance, but all of a sudden, you really will start believing that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. People ask me all the time, why are you always smiling? Why do you always preach the way that you do? Spit flying all over the place. Passion on you just the same way. Why? Because I'm passionate about what I do. I love what I do. See, I'm blessed. Why? Because my vocation is my occupation. I love what I do. I get to travel the world. But where much is given, much is required. He appointed me. Humdinger. He chose me. And before I got the revelation of this, I said, you got the wrong dude, Jesus. You got the wrong dude. No way. I freaked, my friends freaked, and my family really freaked. You know, I just went to our 20-year high school reunion last year, Tara and I. 20 years, okay? I mean, it was 3 days of complete debauchery. I really looked and saw how I used to act and what I used to say and the things I used to do and all of that. And Tara and I were, you know, and everybody. And listen, we weren't judging anybody. I mean, those are a lot of my good friends that I'm believing God for to get saved. Okay? I'm believing God for to get saved. But I saw how much God had done in my life. And I'm thinking, wow, God, they're different. And God says, no, they haven't changed. You have. You have. And I'm thinking, wow, look at that. He chose me and then he appointed me. Well, all of a sudden the gossips are, did you hear Jason Hamill's a preacher? Did you hear crazy Jason Hamill's a preacher? No way. Did you hear Jason Hamill's a preacher? Oh my God, he's a holy roller. He's a Jesus freak. He's this, he's that. Oh my God, it couldn't have been more complimental. Thank you so much. Because you know what that tells me? They didn't see the old Jason. You know what that told me? They saw Christ more than they saw Jason, whether they like to admit it or not. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's really cool. And they say, well, God bless. Hey, God, anybody not married in here? Anybody not married in here? Those that are not married in here? Man, this is what holiness gets you. Woo-hoo, Jesus. You're welcome. There's only two people on planet Earth that have a glorified body, Jesus and my wife. Amen? Come on, it's holy before the Lord, man. It's cool. Amen. Why? He chose me. And then I got it. And then he appointed me. And what did he appoint me to do? He appointed me, look, that I should go. Go where? Into all the world and preach the gospel. With a vision and a dream that he gave me. Not only did he choose me, Jason, I've chose you. Okay, cool. And I've appointed you. Why have you chose me? And why have you appointed me to go? Where am I going, Jesus? To your Jerusalem, which is Tulsa, Oklahoma. To your Judea and Samaria, which is the United States of America. To the uttermost parts of the earth, which is the nations of the world. I've already preached this gospel in almost 90 countries of the world. Why? He chose me and then He appointed me and said, go. So the day that I graduated from Bible school, I looked at my friends and I said, see ya. And they said, where are you going? I said, the Bible says to go. So I took off into the nations. And they said, why are you going? Because He chose me and appointed me to go. So I took the go literally. You know, isn't it interesting? In the Old Testament, we got it backwards in our generation. In the Old Testament, they went until they were told to stop. Now, we don't go until we hear God's voice to go, but He already told us to go. Don't worry, just go. Where do I go? To the supermarket, to Starbucks, to Myers, to the bank, to the stadium, wherever you're at. You should be letting the love of God flow out. I have led so many people to the Lord and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Starbucks. I've lost count. Everywhere you go, you should be illuminating the love of God. And saying a yes and a thank you all of the time. And a please and be blessed. People go, God, you're lucky. Luck has nothing to do with it. I'm blessed. Amen. Luck has nothing to do with it. I am blessed. Why? Because He chose me. He chose me, man. You start thinking about that, He chose me. Man, you start just bubbling up. Bubbling up. And then He appointed me that I should go into all the world. And then what does it say? That I should go. Look. And then what? That I should bear fruit. You know what I found out? There's all different kinds of fruit. All different kinds of fruit. And you know something about fruit? You have to be careful with fruit. Why? Because you can have dead roots and a nice piece of fruit on there. It takes a while. That's why Jesus said, you will know them by their charismatic lifestyle. By the car they drive, the house they live in, the airplane that they have. By the anointing that's upon their life, by the gift that God's given them. No, you will know them by their fruit. That's why you must always look for fruit. Let me just use me as an example. Let's just use pastor and his wife as an example. You better be able in the spirit to bypass the gift that God has given me and see the fruit in my life. That's why you want to come to my ministry and see what God's done. You saw a little bit of the fruit that's up there. You must look for fruit. He chose you, then He appointed you that you should go and that you should be a fruit bearer in every area of your life. Wherever you're going, you must be able to bear fruit. Because I just showed you in God's Word that if you're not bearing fruit, you're not glorifying God. Because he who bears much fruit glorifies God. All different kinds of fruit too. There's bananas, there's oranges, there's kiwi, there's watermelons, there's honeydew melons, strawberries, blueberries, raspberries, all different kinds of fruit. What is he talking about? All different kinds of fruit. Listen, everybody's not called to do what I'm called to do, and everybody's not called to do what Pastor Jim and Kathy are called to do. But you are called to do something. You are called to get a dream and a vision for whatever it is God has called you to do. And when you get that dream and vision, why? Because he chose you and then he appointed you that you should go. And why are you going? That your vision and your dreams should bear fruit in the earth. See, and people don't like to hear that because they get real comfortable. Because what happens when you bear fruit? You got to keep the weeds out. You've got to till the garden. You've got to be up at the crack of dawn and you're the last one to bed. Your name's on the dotted line. People are always watching you. You live in a fishbowl. You know, the Lord told me when I was young in ministry, He said, Jason, you want to go to the nations? I said, yeah. He said, lose your reputation. I'll send you. I could give a hoot what you think about me. Because it's going to be a cold day in hell that another human being ever intimidates me ever again. And I've had guns to my head and surrounded by Muslims. I've been in foreign countries. I've been jailed 4 times. And every time that I've been in there, hey, it's been a challenge. Hey, it's been a little bit scary at times. Twice I didn't know what was going to happen. But the peace of God that passes all understanding was always with me. One happened right before I married Tara. And I remember my last words were, Lord, take care of Tara because I don't know what's going to happen. And I remember thinking, man, if my family even had a clue where I was right now, they would freak. Freak. Why? Because he chose me. For such a time as this. It's not an Esther thing. It's a Jason thing. It's a Jim and Kathy thing. It's a Tara thing. It's a you thing. It's not just for Esther. He chose us for such a time as this. Why did he choose us? Not only did he choose us, he appointed us. That means he only appoints the best. And he appointed us and chose us that we should go into all the world and that we should bear fruit. And then what does the next verse say? And that our fruit should what? Remain. Remain. Let's just talk about it now for a little bit. Can I tell you a little story? Let me tell you two stories. When William Booth died, he had 10,000 evangelists on staff. 10,000. Salvation Army is still alive today, doing a lot of great things in the earth. But the Salvation Army that you see today was not the Salvation Army of 100 years ago. They were beaten, they were killed, they were murdered, they were desecrated, they were slandered. You name it, it happened to the Salvation Army as they played their band and walked down the streets of London. If you ever get a chance to read a book by William Booth, it's called England in Its Most Darkest Hour. It's a phenomenal book on the Salvation Army and what William Booth was battling up against. But you know what? William Booth is still bearing fruit in the earth today. The Apostle Paul and the 12 are still bearing fruit in the earth today. Do you know what I want? If the Lord should tarry and Tara and I go home to be with the Lord before the Lord comes back, I want my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my kids to throw a flipping party on my grave on the anniversary. I want them to dance around my grave and say, Daddy, Mommy, thank you for obeying Jesus. Because you obeyed Jesus, we live in the promised land. Man, when we die, I want my kids to cry for about 5 minutes. Ooh, Mom and Dad are dead. Then I want them to say, what'd he leave us? Why? Why? Because a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I want them, Dad died, Mom died, oh God. Hey, what'd he leave us? Hey, I'm going to leave you guys an inheritance that my mom and dad never left me. You know what my mom and dad left me? Sickness, death, disease, and poverty. Did they love me? Of course. Did they do the best they could? Of course. Am I mad at them? No. But that's what they left me. I'm not leaving that to my kids. I'm going to give them a new genealogy. A new genealogy that is going to be spawned out of holiness and righteousness unto the Lord. We're building a whole new family tree in the Hamlin family. And I want my kids to dance around my grave and say, thank you, Daddy, because you and Mommy started with a vision. And you did what you needed to do. We are now living in the promised land that flows with milk and honey because of what you guys did. And I'm going to stand up out of the grave and I'm going to grab my son and my daughter and say, yeah, so don't screw it up. Make sure you do it for the next generation as well. Why do I say that? Because after the founder starts something, it will go to the next generation. But on the third generation is when it begins to wind down. Compromise begins to set in. Why? Because they didn't have to pay the price that the founder did. Of any movement, you go and find any movement after the third generation, compromise. You know, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Purdue, University of Pittsburgh, all of those Ivy League schools were all started by pastors to train people for the ministry. Now what are they? They're a cesspool for humanism. All of that was started by pastors to train people in the ministry. And now it's the most prestigious thing to go to Harvard. I can't wait. You know what God's going to do? He's going to open up the door for me to go preach chapels there. And I am going to smack them upside the head with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're going to go, duh, with the love of God. There's a school I've been praying to get into. It's called Patrick Henry. It's only about 6 years old. And it's all homeschoolers. And this guy started it because their main focus, all of them are homeschoolers. Their main focus is to become Supreme Court leaders and to become Supreme Court justices and congressmen and senators and presidents in the generations to come. They're being trained by that. And it's Tim LaHaye and they started it. If you get a chance, just go Google Patrick Henry and read all about it. If you can find the book, it's called God's Harvard. And I ran into it. And I've been praying that God will get me in there with Pastor Dave's book to teach them how to go into the power of the Holy Spirit to go into politics. Why? Because that fruit needs to remain. Can I tell you another story? You're going to like this story. Now we're going to back up to the year 1986. 1986. Okay? It is February 1986. I am a senior in high school. I am varsity captain of the basketball team. Everybody knew me. I was one of the most popular people in my town, in my city. I was in all the newspapers, everything. Just because I could put a ball in a basket. I had popularity, charisma, charm, and I had no character, integrity, morals, ethics, or values. Because we didn't need that at that time. All we needed was the other stuff. Boy, did I have a lot to learn. Okay? It's the last home game of the year. Last home game of the year. If we won, we went into the playoffs. If we lost, our season was over. I would finish out my high school before I went on to the University of Arizona. So we're playing this, the team called Santa Ana, where it's a home game. It's packed. There's thousands of people. The press is there. Everybody's there. And we come out and we're playing, and our whole first quarter, back and forth, they're ahead by one, we're ahead by one, they're ahead by one, we're ahead by one, they're ahead by one, we're ahead by one. Second quarter, they're ahead by three, we're down by five, we're ahead by five, they're down by three. Back and forth, all the way to halftime. Third quarter, same thing, back and forth, back and forth. You can feel the electricity inside of the basketball gym. Okay? We're in the fourth quarter. We're down by one. Back and forth all through the fourth quarter. Boom, 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 boom. Well, we're up by one. They catch the ball. They go down. They drive. They score. They're up by 1 point with 9 seconds left on the clock. My coach calls a timeout. Timeout, Jason. Timeout. So I go, ref, timeout. We go back. We put the strategy together. Everybody's there. Coach tells me, Jason, you're the point guard. You're going to lead it. You're going to go down the court. You're going to dish it off to Ryan Rycroft, who was probably the best guy on my team. And then we're all going to back off, and he's going to take it to the hoop and try to get the winning bucket. I said, no problem. My friend Corey was taking out the ball. I can still see it to this day, and it was 23 years ago. So all of a sudden, I look up, 9 seconds, everybody's on their feet, the press are going like the Japanese, taking all sorts of pictures. And all of a sudden, they throw the ball in, and I grab it, and I go like this, and I look up at the clock, 8 seconds. And I dribble over this way, 7 seconds. And my friend Ryan is trying to get loose, but he can't. 6 seconds. 5 seconds. And I'm like, come on. Everybody's screaming. Everybody's yelling. The cheerleaders are going crazy. Everybody's going like this. And all of a sudden, I look up at the clock, and it says 3 seconds. And I hear people saying, shoot the dumb thing, Hamlin. Shoot it. Shoot it. Because I was trying trying to get the ball, what my coach said, but he couldn't get free. So what I did was, I crossed over like that, and I went like this at the top of the key, and I looked, 2-1, and I did a fall away 20 footer, like that. And I fell down on the ground. And as the ball went through the air, 2-1, you could hear the buzzer go off while the ball was still in the air, and all of a sudden, swish right through, and we went up and we won by 1 point by a buzzer shot, our last home game, my senior year, and the place went absolutely bonkers. Everybody jumped up. I can still see my friend Sean Cleary, big tall football wrestler guy, grabbed me and just chucked me up in front of everybody, and I went, whoa! And everybody was passing me, and all of a sudden, and all of these people came up, and all these guys were kissing me. I said, guys, I don't like you kissing me. All the girls came up. Come on, girls. Come on. Come on, girls. Come on. It's all right. Guys, you hug, girls can kiss. No problem. I mean, I was the man of the hour. We had won. We were going into the playoffs. Everybody was excited. The press interviewed me. Everything. And crazy. I went into the locker room. Took a shower. And I came back out. Everybody was gone. The crowd was gone. The press was gone. The cheerleaders were gone. Everybody was gone in the silence of a basketball gym when you walk in it and nobody's in there. And I remember I had my bag in and I was exhausted and I looked up and I looked around because I knew it was my last home game in my high school before I was never going to play there ever again. Ever again. And I just looked up and I just remember going, wow, it's over. Over. And a free note is the glory of man is really, really small and very, very quick. And I looked over, and there was my mom. Little 4'11", 5'1", little lady, about yay big. I mean, you just pick her up, drop her. And she was sitting over there. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, because I was the hero. She says, and I knew that, you know, the mother's excitement, the mother's, what's the word I'm looking for? She was so proud of her son. And she said, that's my fruit. That's my fruit that will remain. That's my fruit. I went over and gave her a hug and she gave me a kiss. She said, son, I'm so proud of you.
Little did I know I'd lose her to cancer a few years later. For her never to be able to see her son preach around the world and do what I'm doing today. Don't even know if she made it. After her death, my life went really, really bad. And after I got saved, and even when I'm in different parts of the world, even now, Lord, I constantly say this prayer. Lord, if she made it, let her look over right now and see my wife. Let her look over now and see what her youngest is doing and has become. Why? Because I'm her fruit. I'm her fruit that remains. See, He chose us. And then He appointed us that we should go and that we should bear fruit. And that fruit should remain long after. You know the sign of a great church called Grace Christian Church? Long after Jim and Kathy Martin are dead and buried, should the Lord tarry, that this place is still bearing fruit in the earth long after they're gone. That the Genesis Project, or Until All Are Fed, or Jason Amlin Ministries, whatever it is, the school that Karen and I want to start, who knows, maybe it'll be a university one day, maybe it'll be a Bible, an elementary school. Long after what Tara and I got, the vision and the dream that God has called us to, the sign of a great ministry, is long after the founders are gone, it is still bearing fruit in the earth, generation after generation after generation. And then if we do that with our dream and with our vision, He puts a little pigtail on the end of this verse. He puts a little promise. He says, if you do all those things, Hamlin, He says, then guess what? He says, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. What do you need, folks? He said, whatever you ask the Father in my name. What do you need? Ask! Because when you get a dream and you got a vision, trust me, there's a whole lot of things you're going to need. You're going to need things in the natural. You're going to need things in the spiritual. You're going to need relationships. You're going to need fathering. You're going to need computers and trucks and ships and planes. Whatever it is God called you to do. He says, guess what? I chose you, Jason and Tara. I chose you that you should. And then I appointed both of you that you should go. And when you go, you're going to bear fruit. Your fruit's going to remain. And guess what? Because you're doing all of that, and because my word abides in you and you abide in my word, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Why? Because we're a person with a vision and a dream that's from God. Amen. He says, ask whatever. Man, I don't know about you. What does whatever mean to you? Whatever means to you, the same. Whatever. 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 Whatever you need, it shall be done. You know what our whatevers are right now? First and foremost, to know Him. First and foremost, but our whatever's in the natural, we need trucks, God. I need cash, God. I have no problem asking God for cash because He knows I'm going to go buy food to feed the hungry. Do you want a BMW? Of course. I actually like a yellow Corvette or a white BMW. I love them. But probably if I got a white BMW right now, I'd sell it to buy a truck to feed the hungry because that's what we really need right now. Whatever you need, ask and it will be done. But there's a stipulation. You've got to back up in the chapter. His word's got to abide in you and you've got to abide in His word. You've got to bear fruit. You've got to go. What's He saying? We've got to get off our bum and start doing what He's called us to do. And this is no condemnation. None. None at all. Heck, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, get behind someone that knows what they're doing. And don't worry, God will speak to you. Find out what you're supposed to do in this city. Find out, maybe some of you are supposed to help us feed the hungry on a consistent basis. Maybe some of you are supposed to come to Tulsa for a weekend and help us feed. Maybe you're going to go and Pastor launches out another church in Phoenix, Arizona. Maybe some of you are going to relocate. You're going to sell your home and you're going to relocate to Phoenix, Arizona. Oh, that's where you obey the vision and you take the unusual act. That's when you separate. That's when you give it all for Him. And guess what? You know the little peon house that you had here, the little card box? He's going to give you a palace over there. Why? Because you built His house first. So you're seeking Him first and He's going to give it all to you. Tara and I live in an apartment. People use our cars. Our ministry cars, right now we have people using everything of ours. We have people coming and staying at our house constantly from different parts of the world. We're feeding every dime we have is going to feed the hungry and preach the gospel. I told Tara the other day, there's not much more that we can give. We've given everything that we have. I don't have anything else to give. I can always give my love. And Pastor Tim gave us a word, you know, a while back ago. He said, guess what, Jason? He says, you and your wife, you won't apologize for the house that God gives you. I said, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because we want extra bedrooms so all my friends and different people from parts of the earth can come over. We can house them. We can pray for them. We can help meet their needs. We can encourage them. We can restore them. Why? Because He knows. Jason, I need you in Damascus, Syria next week. He knows I'll go buy a ticket and it doesn't matter what awaits me. He knows I'll go. That's why He's given us what we've got at such a young age. Because we've laid it all down. And listen, in the process, made a boatload of mistakes. I'm convinced the Father sits up in heaven at all of us and just goes, Jesus, did you see that? Holy Ghost, knuckleheads, look at him, look at him. And just laughs at us. The same way you would when your kid falls or he does something, you know. It's just, He's a Father. You ever wonder what He looks like? The Bible says that we're made in His image, correct? So He's got to have some bodily form. I mean, I want to know what He looks like. What does a Father's face look like? It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If you're thinking about the Hollywood mansions, go back to Sunday school. In my Father's house are many permanent dwellings that remain. What does that mean? That in my Father's house are many permanent dwellings that remain? Guess what? There are many permanent dwellings that remain. My personal opinion, I can't prove it by Scripture. My personal opinion, I don't think the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been fellowshipping by themselves for the last 10 billion years. I think there's whole worlds out there created. Now, we only know about two of our creations, the angelic creation, Satan, that fell, and our creation, and that fell. And He sent a Savior. Now, if there's anything out there and they fell, I don't know if they needed a Savior. I don't know. We only know about two creations. But I don't think they've been fellowshipping by themselves for billions of years. I think there's whole worlds out there created. I don't know about you. I'm going to jump in my heavenly Porsche and tour the universe after I leave this body. Show me what's out there, man. Michael, let me get on your back. Take me. See, that's the way I think. And most of you, if you don't get it right now, I still have, I'm going to be 41 years old tomorrow. I feel like I'm 16. I still have a lot of childlike thinking in my mind. And God loves it. Brother, you need to straighten up and you need to stop spitting. Come here so I can spit on you. I'm never going to stop. It's the personality that He gave me. Listen, God does not want to kill your personality. He wants to sanctify it. He doesn't want to kill your ego. He wants to sanctify it so that you use it for Him. You ever met Benny Hinn? He's a strange puppy. He's just different. Very eccentric. Nothing wrong. It's just his personality. You ever met Pastor Dave? He starts preaching. There he goes. He's just different. We're all different. You notice Tara? She likes to go like this a lot. When she's preaching. I notice that. Uh-huh. He and Jim, he likes to stay behind the pulpit. Me? You won't ever catch me behind the pulpit. Because I can't stay still. Different anointings. Different gifts. There'll be other ministers. Many have come in here with different anointings and different gifts. They'll come in here. That's what the body of Christ is for. That's why it's a healthy church, has all fivefold gifts coming in. The evangelistic, the apostolic, the teaching, the pastoral, all of that come in. Why? For the edifying the body. What for? The work of the ministry. It's called the vision. But I hope you like us best. You receive all the other gifts. Not a problem. But I hope you like Tara and I best. He doesn't want to kill us. He wants to sanctify us. Set us apart so that He can work on us. So that we can bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. Why? Because He chose us and He appointed us to go. Outside of the four walls of the church. Into all the world. And preach the gospel. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So get ready. So get ready. Amen? See, I love the anointing. I just keep going and going and going until Jesus comes back. Amen. Did you learn something these last 4 days? 3 days. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.